No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. As we continue with our worship this morning, we're going to go to our God in prayer, and Brother Jeff Putterbaugh is going to lead our minds in prayer at this time. Would you all please bow, and we'll go to our Father in prayer.
Our gracious, merciful, loving, and God in heaven, we humbly come before you to thank you for this day and for the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. Father, we are so thankful for all those things that you do for us, and we know so often that we take them for granted and don't appreciate the things that we have and the things that we enjoy. Help us to remember that all things we have come from your hand. Father, we are so blessed with wonderful and loving people who are a part of this congregation, and we are thankful for their examples and for their encouragement and for the work that they're involved with and the things that are done and hidden that bring glory to your name. Not that we do these things for ourselves, but we do them because we love you and we are striving to be the people you would have us to be. We continue to pray, Father, for those who are in need of our prayers on their behalf as they work through various difficulties in life, and pray that you would continue to be with them. We're thankful, Father, to have those who have been away from us for a while because of health issues to be here this day and to be a part of this worship and to be a part of this family. And we are so thankful for them to be with us this day, and pray that you would continue to watch over them and bless them and protect them and help them, Father, and help us also to do those things we can do on their behalf. Father, we are looking forward to the time when we will have the Huntleys here on a full-time basis, and we are so thankful for the opportunity to have them to be a part of our congregation, and we are thankful that you have blessed us with the opportunity, and pray that you would watch over them, allow them safety as they travel from Wichita to here, and pray for good things, and pray for all those things that we're looking forward to working with them and them working with us. And we are just asking that you would bless them and watch over them as they travel to us. Be with those, Father, who are away from us this day, and pray for their well-being. Pray that you continue to be with them and help us to, again, encourage them in whatever way that we can. Father, we look forward to hearing the words that Kevin will be bringing to us this day, and pray that you would help him to have clarity of mind of the things that he wants to present. Help us to be encouraged in the words that he will speak. Help us to live closely to you and to the things you would have us to do. Father, we are just so thankful that you are kind, you're merciful, you're loving, you're forgiving, but you also have those things that you expect of us to do, and pray that you would help us in those efforts. Help us to be excited about the opportunities we have. Help us to be excited about being Christians and being children of God. Help us to encourage one another and to strengthen one another, but also set the example that others would see Jesus living in us. We are just, again, so blessed and so thankful, and we are so appreciative of all those things that you do for us, and pray that you be with us throughout this hour. Help us to lift our voices in songs to you. Help us that our prayers are appropriate and are expressing to you those things that we are feeling in our hearts and the things that we want to do so we can be better in your service. We continue to pray for your love and mercy, and pray that you be with us. Use us to bring glory to your name, and help us to realize that all things we do are through Jesus, thy Son. And through Jesus, thy Son, we pray this prayer. Amen.
Our first three songs this morning are in the supplement. start with number 94. And as we just prayed, we asked for help that we could lift our voices in song. So shall we sing, Lift Up Your Voice?
No soul. Lift up your voice to all the Savior lending lift of Jesus lives. Lift up your voice for life from him proceeding that he freely gives. Lift up your voice and sing it. Yes, tell it again. Make every mountain ring it. Sing hallelujah, amen. Lift up your voice. Sing out this blessed story of the dying Lamb. Lift up your voice, proclaim the Father's glory, he's the great I am. Lift up your voice and sing it, yes, tell it again. Make every mountain ring it. Sing hallelujah, amen. Lift up your voice to praise the Holy Spirit for the Word divine. Lift up your voice, let every human hear it. Jesus Christ is mine. Lift up your voice and sing it. Just tell it again. Make every mountain ring it. Sing hallelujah, amen. Lift up your voice to Jesus reigning o'er us. Blend your hearts in song. Lift up your voice and join the angel chorus. Raise your voices strong. Lift up your voice and sing it. Yes, tell it again. Make every mountain ring it. Sing hallelujah, amen.
Number 136, You Are My Strength. Following this song, we will be led in prayer by Brother Richard Rothweiler.
You are my strength, you are my shield, you are my help, my light. You are my am singing. You are my smile. You are my peace. You are the joy of my living.
Our Father in heaven, we come unto thee this morning to offer up our thanks and our praises unto thee. We are so thankful for the gift of your Son, that through your wisdom and mercy and grace, you supplied your Son, and that he was so willing to empty himself of heaven, to live out here upon the earth, and to give up his life upon the cross. We are so thankful for the body that he gave and the blood that he shed. And we're so thankful for this time that we have to remember that death, that sacrifice he made for each of us. We are so thankful and we praise thee for the resurrection, that he rose again, walked among people on this earth, and ascended to your right hand. We are so thankful for Jesus and for his mediation on our behalf. We thank thee and we praise thee. Pray that you would be with us this morning as we study your word now, that we would be mindful of it, we would take it into our heart, that we would truly learn and live it in our lives. And our Father, we pray that you'd give us strength and courage, boldness and wisdom to do thy will, to live out your word in our lives each day, and that we would tell others of the faith that dwells within us. We're just so thankful for your Son. We're thankful for your mercy, for your grace, and for all the many spiritual blessings that we have within your Son, Jesus. Pray that you would be with us now as we continue in this worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Song number 44, also in the supplement, Give Thanks. We will, as we sing this, let's prepare our minds, ourselves, to partake of the Lord's Supper.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the sick say, I am whole. Let the bound say, I am free, because of what the Lord has done for me. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
celebrated Thanksgiving this last Thursday. I don't know how long America's been celebrating Thanksgiving. It's been since I was born. I just recently figured out that we didn't always celebrate all the holidays that we celebrate since our country began. There's sometime in the 1800s or the 1900s, one of the presidents probably proclaimed Thanksgiving a holiday. But something cool is going on. Next year is the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock. And so Thanksgiving could be arguably one of our longest traditions, or one of our longest memorials as a people. God's memorials are a lot longer. About 6,000 years ago, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus was there at the creation, and the world came into being through him. And then about 3,500 years ago, the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt at the end of the 10 plagues. And God told them in Exodus 12, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Through your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day of the assembly, first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day, and no work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt." Bumping down to 24. "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever, and it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' Then you shall say, 'It's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes.'" 1,500 years later, Jesus was doing what Exodus 12 said to do. And he was observing the Passover with his disciples. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, "And while they were eating that Passover, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" See, Jesus was keeping that memorial, and he set up a new memorial for us. 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And that was 2,000 years ago. And we, his people, are still doing that 2,000 years later. The New Testament Christians wanted him to come quickly. He hasn't come yet. But Jesus is real. And he is at the right hand of God. And when he's ready, he's going to come again. and we need to be ready for that. He shed his blood to forgive our sins. His body was broken for us so he could be the perfect sacrifice. Let's recommit today to living this week and the rest of our lives in a way that we'll be ready when he comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your plans. We thank you for this time to remember who you are and what you've done for us. We ask that you forgive us of our sins so we can be ready to remember you and ready for your coming. We thank you for the bread that represents your son's body, and we thank you for the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, and we ask that you bless them, and we ask that you help us to proclaim your son's death until he comes back, both in our actions and with our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we're gathered here this morning, we're mindful of your Son's blood who was shed on the cross for us. And we're mindful of his willingness and love to be obedient to your plan that we might have hope and assurance of our relationship with you through your Son's death and his cleansing blood that flowed on our behalf. Pray that you'd make us mindful of this each and every day as we partake of the cup at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning will be from Galatians, the 6th chapter, starting at verse 2 and reading through verse 10. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Galatians 6, 2 through 10.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for everything that you've given to us. We thank you for the church here at Market Street, and we thank you for the opportunity to give back. Please help us to do so cheerfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we stand as we sing "The Gates Swing Outward Never"?
No soul. Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old story. Then when twilight falls and my Savior calls, I shall go to him in glory.
I'll exchange my cross for a shining crown, where the gates swing outward never. At his feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus live forever. Just a few more years with their toils and tears, and the journey will be ended. Then I'll be with him where the tide of time with eternity is blended. I'll exchange my cross for a shining crown, where the gates swing outward never. At his feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus live forever. What a joy 'twill be when I wake to see him for whom my heart is burning. Nevermore to sigh, nevermore to die, for that day my heart is yearning. I'll exchange my cross for a shining crown, where the gates swing outward never. At his feet I'll lay every burden down, and with Jesus live forever.
After the lesson, we'll sing song number 274, Softly and Tenderly. Kevin.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the members here at Market Street and been asked to teach some classes on the book of Galatians. If you're visiting with us today, you weren't probably here last week, but we got through chapter 6, verse 1. So this morning I had an opportunity to continue on from our study from last week. And so hopefully we can do that this morning. So I appreciate your attention with us this morning. We're glad you're here. And if there's any questions that you have after hearing the lesson this morning, be glad to talk with you about those things. So we've been talking about the book of Galatians. And for the last, four other classes. And so we're going to review a couple of those things, since there's some who weren't part of those classes, to catch us up to speed on where we're at. First of all, we want to understand that we serve a risen Savior. That is foremost in our thinking. That is why we are here today. When we partook of the Lord's Supper just a minute ago, we proclaimed that fact. Not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross, he was sent by his Father, and his Father sent him, who gave himself for our sins, because there was this thing that sin separated us. And here in the book of Galatians, we discover in the first chapter, his desire is to rescue us from this present world. This is not our home. God put us here to live on this earth. He's created everything for us, but his desire is to bring us home, to rescue us from this current world. And that's how the book of Galatians starts out. Now, the book of Galatians deals primarily with the struggles of the early church as they dealt with the idea of circumcision and the law, and how that there were people, there were Judaizing teachers who were trying to convince people that that was still part of the requirement that God had to be seen as being right with him. Our discussion is to look at some verses in that midst of that discussion that affect us today. As I said, it hadn't been too many conversations that I've even had about the idea of circumcision outside of these particular type of texts. So in this text, God has preserved this for us so that we can learn a lesson. So there's some lessons within that bigger struggle that pertain to us today. And remember, this was a struggle. When the discussion about whether circumcision was something that would save you or not, That was a big deal. And there were hard discussions about this. And there were hurt feelings about this. And there were people who struggled with this and had to come to grips with it. Some did and some didn't. This was a major conflict. Okay? That's important to understand, that within this whole discussion, there's conflict. And that's part of what we want to talk about this morning. So we talked about then later on in the book, we talked about this idea of standing in something. Where do you stand? And the standing was in liberty. And the only reason you can stand in liberty is because there's been victory. And the victory that we enjoy is the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It is sure. He rose from the dead. He is sitting at the right hand of God, and there is victory. And this picture was to show, if you weren't here in that discussion, a prison camp during World War II. And I don't remember exactly the math, Sue, but it was something like 1.4 million people went into that prison camp, and 1.2 million people died in that prison camp. And the only reason the people didn't die in that prison camp is because there was a victory that happened, and they were able to live. That is our condition as mankind. Outside of God and His ability to save us, the outcome is death. That's what it is. And so he brings that up. He said, where do you stand? Not where does Kevin stand. The question is, where do you stand? Do you stand in the liberty? Are you assured of that, or do you hope that that's the case? You need to stand assured. He talks about this idea of standing. He talks about how well are you running. How well do you run your life? How well is your life running spiritually, physically? You know what that answer is. You know. So he asks, how well are you running? And then he brought up this idea in chapter 5 about how's your service? What is it that you do? What is it that you do in your standing, in your liberty, in your running? What does your service look like to others? He asked those questions. In the midst of all this conflict, he asked those questions. And then and we see, you see this in chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. He talks about that there's two walks of life. There's only two. There's not three. There's only two. You're going to walk this in the flesh, or you're going to walk in the spirit, and they are contrary to each other. They are in total conflict all the time with each other, and that means they're in conflict with you and me. There's only two walks. There's only two. And he brings those up, and around those two particular verses, or those verses, he brings two bookends that I see. And one of the bookends of that, before he just starts that discussion, is he talks about biting and devouring. And he says, that is a problem that we have as a people. Biting and devouring each other, little teeny cuts, little teeny bruises, little teeny insults. It might be verbal, it could be physical. But those type of things happen, and the reason those things happen is because Satan wants to get you. He's going to infect you. He's going to provide some kind of situation that damages you in some way. And eventually his desire is that you will turn against God. That's what he wants. This biting, devouring, this vain glory, something that you would have that would suggest that you have some kind of glory within yourself, are things to avoid. Provoking one another. He said, we see that. Provoking towards what? It's not towards anything good. Provoking is to bring out the bad in you. If I were to provoke you, it would, we all understand that. It's to bring out the bad in you, to make you react in some way that will show you in the worst light possible. That's the idea of provoking. And envying. Envying is even greater. It's wanting to take away. I'm not just jealous of what you have. I want you to not have what you have. I want it to be taken away from you. I don't want you to have those things or that success or whatever that is. I envy you. I want you to be diminished in some way. And he said, that's the part. And then we said those words. Then he says, okay, here's the two walks of life that we talked about. And he talks about the two walks that we can have. Then in chapter 6 that we talked about last week, just for a review, he starts off with brethren. And he says, brethren, and who is he talking to? He's talking about people who are walking in the same kind of pathway as Paul. He's not talking to somebody else. He's not looking for the world. He's looking for people who are of like mind as him. And he says, brethren, here's something you need to do. Here's a challenge that you're going to have. And the challenge is, he said, those are going to be, there's some that are going to be overtaken in a fault. They're going to be succumbed to something. They're going to do something into a, overtaken into this fault, which is something that's punishable. And that's going to be the case. And the verse is not about the person who was overtaken in the fault, which could be any of us, right? It's talking about those who weren't. He says, ye which are spiritual. He's looking for the people who are spiritual. And the question is, are we spiritual? It seems to suggest that even within the brotherhood, those who are looking and on the right pathway, that there may be some who aren't necessarily working as spiritually as they could in some area. This is something for you to consider. He said, you're to restore someone. That is to mend, to bring back those who are overtaken in the fault. That is your responsibility. You are commanded to do that. If you're a brethren who is spiritually minded, you who are spiritual need to restore them. Not kind of restore them, but restore them. Mend them, bring them back into their right position. And he said, in the spirit of meekness. The previous chapter, in chapter 5, it listed works of the Spirit, and one of the things is meekness. And there's gentleness and long-suffering. And I pose the question, he used the word meekness. This term meekness is a huge word. It's not, as some determination, some other translations say, gentleness. Gentleness was already used in chapter 5. The word was used, gentleness, already there, and he didn't pick that word. He said meekness. Meekness, the same word in chapter 5 that's used as meekness, is the same word that's used here, so it's not gentleness. Although it could have some it has some parts of that. It has attributes that would take us a lifetime to understand. It's a big word. It's bigger now, studying this chapter for this lesson, than I ever thought of before. And I don't have the answer to it. But he says, you who are spiritual, in the spirit of meekness, you better have this one under control, because you're going to need, here's, I'll put it this way, you're going to need all of the attributes of meekness to restore someone who potentially was overtaken in a fault. Now, we need to remember the context of what we're talking about. We're talking about a situation where there were Judaizing teachers who were teaching falsehood about circumcision. So in the context, this particular verse specifically is addressing this situation. Okay? There were brethren who were overtaken in a fault, which was circumcision, being necessary for your salvation. They were overtaken in this fault, and he says, you who are spiritual, you in a area of meekness need to restore them back. Now, let's think about how that could be, because I think this is really important and why I spent all last Sunday talking about this verse. Is because those situations are going to be similar to what we face today. Someone overtaken in a fault has to be restored. They're restored, but then the situation is, you know, brother so-and-so, they remember one time when they were back and they had this misunderstanding about circumcision? You know, I don't think I can get quite over that. They're not quite up to the ability to reason with the scriptures like they should, so I really have a problem. That's where we see the application for today. That's what they were up against for today. To really, truly restore someone required more than just a little bit of work, okay? It was a big thing. And so the spirit of meekness is huge. And he says, concerning thyself, and he's going to talk about this some more, lest ye also be tempted. You need to stop. And that's part of the society of meekness, is understand your relationship in all that's going on. In your relationship with God, in your relationship with mankind, what is your position? So part of this meekness is this part of understanding, because you could be the one who is tempted. My mother said she was never going to marry someone who worked out in the woods in the forest. My dad's a forest ranger, right? And they lived in the woods out in the boonies all the time, right? So you got to be careful what you say, right? Because someday that may just be you. So we're going to start here in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. So we have a few minutes to talk about these things. He says now in verse 2, after all this, he says, bear one another's burdens. So we have this idea of bearing one another's burdens. It takes some lifting action, doesn't it? It takes some energy on my part to bear someone else's burdens. And these burdens that it's talking about is life here. There's going to be two different burdens that are discussed here in these verses. But this one talks about the issues of life that are there. And it doesn't matter if it's light or if it's heavy, it's still a burden to someone. You can think through your entire life if you're older, or if you're younger, you can think it'll be a shorter memory, okay? But there are burdens in life. There's burdens in being in school. There's burdens being a mother. There's burdens all the way through life. Being a sibling is a burden. Being the only child's a burden. All of those things are part of life. And there are burdens that each of us hold on to or have that we may need some help with. Or just lifting it a little bit so that it's not as heavy on my shoulders. Whatever that could be. There are a million possibilities. There's a million answers to what this could be, to this bearing one another's burdens. Support each other, this idea of supporting each other in a spiritual thing. Everything that happens in life results in a spiritual situation. If I can explain this, possibly. When we talk about dividing and burdens and biting and what the devil wants to have happen, he wants the burdens of this life to be so great that you will blame God. That's his ultimate goal. And by you blaming God, you will turn your back on God, because that's what Satan wants to have happen. So every burden, no matter how small or light, potentially is playing into Satan's hand to try to destroy you and I. So therefore, it seems to me that every burden that anyone has that we can somehow lighten their load will help them to not let that crush them. That's a big task. And it requires, I think, that everyone be very diligent and mindful of one another. So, it says that this is to fulfill the law of Christ. This is a responsibility we have. We don't see it as a command, but it is. It is the thing that will fulfill. We talked about the overarching love, right? Charity over everything. This is what God wants from his people, is he wants them to lift the load of the ones that they're in contact with. Physical loads are going to be things, this earthly load, are going to keep us from making bad spiritual decisions. Okay? In lifting that load. So in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So back to this idea of meekness and the burdens. Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? The reality is I'm nothing. Now that's not to say that we're trying to eliminate people's self-esteem. This isn't a self-esteem question. This is the reality is that in the whole picture of things, I am nothing compared to God, compared to what my needs of my fellow man, I am nothing in that regard.
So if I think that I'm self-something, I deceive myself. So we need to be mindful of where we fit into the picture. Okay? We know that God sent His Son to die for just me. So I have value. But my value is because God's the one who's giving that to me, right? Not in and of myself. I am nothing unto myself. So, in verse 4, he said, but let every man prove his own works, and then he shall be rejoicing in himself alone and not in others. So my responsibility, how do I prove myself? Well, I remember in school, we would get like a math test, and every once in a while the teacher would say, well, you're going to correct your own paper, right? Right? We get into some of that algebra stuff and all that, you know, depending on how you move things around and do the right steps, you could maybe come up with the right number without doing the steps. So maybe I didn't do the steps exactly right, and I said, I still got the right answer. Good enough, right? I didn't do anything. What's the standard that we use? Well, God's Word is the standard, right? So I need to prove myself against God's Word. I'm not here to prove myself against Mike. And Barry's not here to prove himself against me. Okay? I've got God's words there as the standard. And I need to look at the standard and say, do I match up to the standard, yes or no? And we talked about this idea of being spiritual last week. Spiritual is lining yourself up with what God has said. So when it came to this idea of meekness, you who are spiritually meekness, you need to line yourself up with that. Right? You need to dedicate yourself to understand what that is and how it affects me, how I need to do. So we need to prove ourselves by ourselves. And when we do that, what happens? We aren't looking at somebody else through some kind of I'm better than you glasses, are we? Right? So we need to prove ourselves with that. Now, in verse 5, he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. This bearing here is towards God. This burden right here is towards the debt, the burden that we have to be who God wants us to be. And if we miss that mark and we fail in that, that's our burden. That's not my son's burden. And you might hear that, you know, that idea that there's inherited sin, there's something like that. Born into sin. This is a good verse. Not the only one, but this is a good one to point to that. Every man shall bear his own burden. And that's towards God. So in the first idea of bearing one another's burdens, those are the things of this earth. Those are those things that are struggles of us. But this one is on me. It's on you. That's what he's talking about here. That's the condition we're in. So when we go to prove ourselves to understand that we are in light with what God has said to do, that's what he said in the previous verse, because this is the case. I'm not going to be able to slide in because Mike's more spiritual or whomever. I'm not going to ride on somebody else's coat strings, I guess is the right word, right? It's not going to happen that way. So I need to be mindful of that. In verse 6, he said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This verse really is ticking me. Boy, of all the verses, this one just comes out of left field. And when I read it, I read through here many, many times and have thought about it. And I thought, how's this verse? It's completely, it seems out of context. All of a sudden, because this verse sometimes is used to talk about how those who preach the word should be compensated, taken care of financially, let's just say. And there's verses over in 2 Corinthians that talk about that. But I want to suggest something here about this verse that because of the context, how would this fit into the context? So, let me ask you this. Many of you have your own story about how you became a Christian. It could be that you were raised in the church, and so you heard all the preaching and teaching, and you obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, and that's great. It could be that you were not raised in the church, and you had no religious background, and someone taught you the truth, and you eventually obeyed the gospel. Those could be all true. It could be that you had someone, and it could even been if you were raised in the church, where you were a little bit angry at the person who was teaching you the truth. Just a little, you know, just it just starts out that way, where who do you think you are to tell me what God wants from me? Who do you think you are? And so in the context here of Paul coming and talking about this idea of Judaizing, the Judaizing teachers, and there were some who were on the fence possibly who were talking about this idea of circumcision, and they said, you know what, we're really angry at you, Paul. We're being taught this, and we're not in harmony with what you're saying. And he's saying, once when they came to their senses, and you look back and you say, wow, I was going the wrong way. And so got me steered back to where I needed to go. What's your attitude towards that person now? What's my communication, the giving that's part of that? What's my thing towards all good things? Has my attitude changed? So this lesson is for those who you've been taught. Maybe you were taught that and you never expressed to that person or persons that, you know, I was angry when you first brought me the word, but now I'm glad and I can communicate with you. I can be partaking of you in all good things. Something to think about. To me, that works within the context, but I'll let you ponder some of that yourself. So verse 7, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. So God is not someone you can turn your nose up to. You're not going to walk down the street and turn your nose up to God and say, you know what? I don't have to listen to anything you have to say. Or I can go my own way. He says, so whatever a man sows, so he shall reap. And we know that true agriculturally, but we've seen that also up here as he restates in verse 8, the idea of the two walks, right? There's only two walks that you can go. If you're going to sow to the flesh, then you're going to reap what? Corruption. That's the only avenue, that's the only way, that's the end of the roadmap. If you were to Google it, if God had Google on his drop-down window, that's the only place you're going to go. There's no other street. There's no other way around that. And he sows to the Spirit shall reap everlasting. When we sang that song just before lesson here this morning, at his feet I'll lay every burden down. Every burden of this life gets laid out. It's over. Where? In heaven. There's no more weight of this world. He took us out of this world. He brought us to his home. The weight is gone. There is no more burden. There is no more distress. Because those who sowed to the Spirit are going to reap. And this again is a roadmap. There is only one path for that. It's sure. Both these paths are sure. We need to stand in a surety of where we're going. We need to stand there. So, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, some days we just have weary days. And there may be some of you here this morning who, because of illness and pains, and are weary. You know? Is Kevin going to speak till 12:30? I don't know if I can sit here if he sits does that long. I'm weary. This isn't the weary that we're talking about here. This is the weary of mind. This is the weary of spirit. Okay? Don't be weary in doing good. Even if it doesn't received in the same way that we would like it to be, don't be weary in that. Faint not. Don't give up. Satan wants us to be weary spiritually. He wants us to be weary with our brethren. He wants us to be weary with God. He wants us to be weary. He wants to think of the negative and all these things, and he wants us to faint. That's not fainting on the floor. He wants us to faint spiritually, to give up. It's too weary for me. It's too much of a burden. That's what Satan wants. And God says, don't do that. And his point in all this has been, you seeing someone near you who may be in that position, lift their load. Maybe you've been at that point in your life where you can look and see someone else in their point of their life and say, I need to go say something. I need to go do something. Be mindful of one another. In verse 10, he says, as ye therefore have opportunity. So opportunity means you got your eyes open, you're mindful of who's around you, and even if you have to make a list, make a list. Here's some opportunities that I have. What can I do? And there could be a million different things. There is no specific list that you can check off. You need to be looking. He says, let us do good unto all men. Good is going to triumph in the end, and you need to be part of that approach to help make that happen. Doing good can lift someone's load, lift their spirit, if nothing else, in what we do. Especially to those who are the household of faith. So especially being mindful of the people who are your brethren, who are striving in the same way. Sometimes we may think, well, you know, they're saved and so they're okay. We got to remember, Satan is after us all. Be mindful of those who motivates the motivator, you might say. Even the people that are being seen as maybe the most motivating and kind and helpful, they're the ones who need help too. And you can help along that way too. Millions of opportunities for us, but we need to be mindful of that. And Paul, in this particular passage, has called us to do a lot of things. It's an important chapter, I think, for us to consider. In the midst of the struggles that they were having, those struggles can be ours too. But we need to encourage one another and help one another as we can. I appreciate so much your time this morning, and hope in some way this has encouraged you. And this morning, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected, if we can somehow help you in your walk, to strengthen you in your walk, or if you've never started that walk, if we can help you to be obedient to God through baptism this morning, we would encourage you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
On the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.
calling all sinners come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing for you and from me. Shadows are gathering, life's end is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come home.
We thank you all for being here this morning. And we thank Kevin. Really appreciate Kevin's willingness to speak to us and the good job that he does. We invite everyone to be back this evening at 5:30. Thank you, especially to the visitors, and we meet at 5:30 this evening if you're still here. 7:00 on Wednesday night. We'd like to close at this time with a prayer, and Brother Mike Basinger is going to lead us.
Our Lord and God in heaven, we come before you now so grateful that we have the quiet time together and to gather as your people and to encourage one another to love and good works. And we just thank you for the lesson this morning that Kevin brought us. Pray that we will just take those pieces that are so clear and apply them to our lives and help us to go out into the world this next week and be encouragement to other people and to those around us, whether family or strangers, or just pray that we might have a good influence, truly be salt and light. And we just ask for your blessing on us, and it's through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that we pray. Amen.